do appreciate just the song service. May we truly worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, that we assemble to praise Him, and we don't come to church to get saved. We come to church because we are saved, Lord willing, that we have accepted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that our trust is in Him, that when we draw our last breath, our hope of going to heaven is not in anything that we've done ourselves, not in anything that anyone, any person, any church has done for us, but what Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone has done for us when He died on the cruel cross of Calvary, when they buried Him for 3 days, but then when He rose triumphantly from the grave, conquering death and hell, my friends. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the living Savior, as your Lord, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The context of that is that you're trusting in Him, not just lip service. You got to mean it. But if you truly mean it, you are truly saved. And so what a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, my friends. I do appreciate the music song there. Tell me the old, old story. May we never grow tired or, you know, bored of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though we know it. May it always be fresh in our mind how Jesus died to save sinners, yes, but He died to save me. He died to save you, lest we end up like the church that we're going to talk about today. It's in the book of Revelation. The title of this morning's message, Beware the Lukewarm Church. Beware the Lukewarm Church. When you talk about being lukewarm, not cold, not hot, just in between, my friends, it's worse than we might think, okay? And it's not just a warning for us to be, you know, on the lookout against lukewarm churches, okay? But really, it's more for that, more so that we don't ever become one ourselves, okay? It's not to say, oh, that's a lukewarm church, that's a lukewarm, no. This is to point the fingers inwardly. May we never become a lukewarm church, my friends. A lukewarm church is made up of lukewarm Christians. May I never become a lukewarm Christian, okay? And there's perhaps at the surface level some misconceptions of what a lukewarm church is, you know, but friends, from the Bible itself, we'll find out that it's a lot worse than we think. And so let's go to Revelation chapter 3. In fact, we sang this morning, Set My Soul Afire, Lord. What a joy that we can be red hot for God. And but let's go to Revelation chapter 3. And this is Jesus Christ writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Okay, when I was first a Christian, I thought, boy, he wrote to seven churches in Asia. I couldn't find him in Asia. It's not Asia, but this is Asia Minor. Okay, like the region of Turkey. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, we'll start there. The Word of God says, and this is Jesus Christ Himself speaking, writing to John, telling John to write this, and says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Let us pray. Abba, Father, what a blessing and a privilege to be in thy house this morning. Who are we, Father, that we can even think that we are no one. Who are we that we can even praise you, Father? We don't deserve to praise you. We don't even deserve to live. But Lord, you are so gracious that you made us in your image, that even when we fell through sin and disobedience that you sent, when it's no fault of you, but it's all on our fault, Lord, you sent Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to die for us, Lord, just to be punished for us. It wasn't a quick and humane death. It was an inhuman death. It was inhumane how he was tortured and crucified, Father. But he did that to bear the wrath of your judgment of our sin upon himself, Lord, that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be his righteousness. And so, Father, we thank you for your mercy and goodness to us. Thank you that he rose from the dead, conquering death, Lord. He didn't just avoid death, he conquered death by dying and then coming back to life. And so what a Savior, what love to us. And Father, we pray that we be found faithful. Help us to never be lukewarm, church. Help me never to be a lukewarm Christian, to always be on fire for you, Father. And so, Father, we give you the praise. Hide me behind the cross now, Father, that it's your words that proceedeth out of my lips, Lord, that it's not me. I'm a nobody, Lord, but it's your word that go forth with Holy Spirit power and draw sinners to thyself, Father. We pray for repentance. Father, we ask that you be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. A wonderful book here, Revelation. It's always exciting to me because Revelation, you know, a lot of the Bible, Truth be told, especially when I first got saved as a new Christian, a lot of the Bible already happened. Okay, so it's after the fact. Obviously, Genesis, God created the world. I mean, you know, you're born into it. All the prophets, Old Testament, New Testament, you know, prophecy had mostly come to pass. And so we are waiting for the Lord to come back. And so that is the final prophecy. Revelation speaks about that when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay, Revelation is not a book about doomsday and apocalyptic, cataclysmic, end of the world stuff, even though it is happening. The book of Revelation is about the revealing of one man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. It's his revealing, okay? The revealing of Jesus Christ, that's Revelation, that's what it's about, and what happens when it leads up to that. And so coming up to that point, okay, at this time is the vision that John sees in Revelation, but in this time it was his real time, his present time, and he writes here to the seven churches in Asia Minor, in the Turkey region. And there's, in fact, out of the seven churches, Jesus writes to each one, okay, because God has always operated at the local level with each congregation. He doesn't just say all the churches. Every church is different. Every church and church is the people, not the building. It is the local assembly of believers. So there were seven congregations, seven local assemblies, not invisible, not universal, it's local, that they would assemble and worship God and praise God. And so his seven churches, and again, just for some context, even though Jesus comes down hard on this Laodicean church, they are, at least up to this point, okay, a bona fide, true church of God. I mean, they were true believers. Okay, at some point, these brothers and sisters in Christ in Laodicea, at some point, they did get saved. And so they were saints, they were believers, they professed Jesus as Savior. And so these are not fake churches, is what I'm saying. These are not fake Christians. These are actual churches of Christ, his churches. He writes to seven churches, you know, three churches. He commends as well as rebukes. Okay, there was some good he praised them for, but there was some bad he wanted them to take care of business. And then you have two churches that he only commends. He says, keep it on. You're doing great, you know, Philadelphia and Smyrna. He just praised them. No rebuke. Just keep doing it. And then two other churches, Laodicea is one of them, he only has rebuke. Okay, there's nothing praiseworthy there. He is the just, the faithful and true witness. He sees it. He tells it like it is. He says, I know thy works. In fact, there's only seven times in the whole Bible that Jesus says, I know thy works. He's speaking to the seven churches. And each church, he knows their works. In other words, he knows what they're doing. He knows what's going on. He knows what's undercovers. He knows what's above board and what's beneath board. You know, he knows everything within his churches, okay? And so he's speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he comes down hard, you know, and it's Laodicea, just to give a little, you know, just context here, it's in kind of the northern west part of Turkey, okay? So you have Jerusalem over here, Israel over here, you have Turkey, which is right above them, Laodicea is up here, and Laodicea is a very thriving city, okay? It is full of commercial trade, it's what we would consider a wealthy city, okay? Things are doing well over there, it's a very commercial city, things are, you know, very, very influential, and unfortunately, a lot of the city's lifestyle and pursuit for wealth, you know, and trade and goods have seeped into the church. Okay, so Christ is going to explain what he desires of them, what he wants them to do. And so, again, number one, beware the lukewarm church. Why? Why do we need to beware of it? Well, because Jesus personally warns of it, right? In verse 14, Jesus is going out of his way to say this, and it's recorded in Scripture for all time. And so Jesus is a big deal. So a lukewarm church, and again, churches are made out of Christians. So a lukewarm Christian that make a lukewarm church is a big, bad deal to God. And so Jesus is warning about it. He says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things saith the Amen. He's speaking about himself. He is the Amen, the Word of God. And what he says is true, comes to pass, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation. In other words, the head of creation of God. And so Jesus Christ is really the only one who can give a right judgment and discernment about his church. And so at the end of the day, my friends, it really doesn't matter what society thinks about our church. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks about our church. But it matters completely what Jesus Christ thinks about our church. And I always get very humbled when I read this passage, because the seven churches, what if we threw Northside Baptist Church into this mix? You know, what would the Lord say? Because he knows our works. He knows the heart of the church. He knows the theme of the church, okay, the mindset of the church. But he also knows the individual members. He knows everyone. And so he knows what's going on? And so I always thought, what would Jesus say about our church? Because he is the exalted head. We are the body of Christ, the believers of the body. And when you consider it, my friends, Jesus loves his church. He loves his body, you know. And think of yourself, you know, your head. you know, I kind of like what happens in my body, you know, when my arm hurts, like, oh, I wanted to get better, okay. And so, you know, your head is pretty attached to your body, okay. and what happens in your body, chances are your head wants it to get better, wants to get fixed, okay. And so when our body hurts, our head hurts, okay. And so that is the mindset that Jesus is the head of the church. And he deals with the churches at the local level, and he's writing from his heart. You know, he's speaking. He wants nothing but the best for his body, but he calls it as it is. You know, and Jesus Christ is the one that it matters what he says. What does he say about me? What does he say about us? And so, what is a lukewarm church? Look at verse 15. Jesus Christ defines what is a lukewarm church, and as we let Scripture speak for itself, it can be a lot worse than what we might think. Okay, and so. A lukewarm church, by the way, doesn't mean that the church is average. You know, sometimes we tend to think that lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. You know, like if cold is bad, like a F grade, you know, and if hot, red hot for God, if that's an A, I might think in my mind lukewarm is in between. So C, D plus, C minus. Okay, I might think that, but as I read the scriptures, what Jesus is actually saying is lukewarm is the fail, is the F. Lukewarm is completely unacceptable. There's nothing commendable about a church that is lukewarm. It is completely 0 out of 100. Okay, it's so bad, it's disgusting to God. He's going to spew it out of his mouth. Okay, so that's the illustration. It's not just average. It's not just some good, some bad. You know, middle of the road. No, it's not. Look at what it says here, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And then Jesus actually says, I would thou wert cold or hot. And so Jesus says, actually, if you were cold, like a cold, I don't know, I'm thinking for myself here, okay? But if you're an ice cold Coca-Cola, I mean, oh, you know, even the sound of it, when I'm finished mowing the lawn, you know, you're like, oh man, that sounds good, ice cold beverage. Or maybe you're hot, like a freshly hot cup of coffee, okay? Freshly brewed, hot cup of joe, and like, oh, you sip it, don't burn your mouth, you know, but it's great. I mean, so you get ice cold beverage or nice, a hot, fresh cup of coffee. That's great. Okay, but lukewarm, like, I don't know, like a warm soda. And like, oh, you drink it like, oh, bleh, you spit it out. Okay, and so the idea here is Jesus is actually saying cold is good, hot is good. Either one is, you know, that's great. But lukewarm in the middle, not acceptable. And so and it's so unacceptable. Again, understand, it's disgusting. Okay, so this and again, he says, so then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth in disgust. Now, this does not mean, thankfully, it does not mean that they can lose their salvation, because you are saved forever. But a church can lose the power and presence and favor of God. All seven churches here were the seven golden candlesticks. That was the vision that John saw. And God is saying that if this church, as a collection of people, of believers, if they don't make right and repent, God is going to remove the candlestick, and they're not going to be his church anymore. They might still be a crowd, but they're not going to be one of his churches. Now, individually, if someone is truly saved, hallelujah, they're saved forever. But the effectiveness of that congregation of believers as a church of God is no longer going to be there. Okay, God is going to remove his presence, remove his favor, remove his power from that church. When they assemble to meet, they're going to be doing it on their own. It'll be by man, for man. There'll be no presence of God in it. And it's just completely just a show. It's just a charade, just a facade. God is not going to bless them anymore unless they repent. Okay, so that's what it means by spewing them out. You're not going to be one of my churches anymore. Blah, he's going to just throw them out. And so this is why he says they are lukewarm, okay? A lukewarm church, again, is totally failing in everything that God wants it to do. But why is it so dangerous? You know, because I think to myself, okay, beware the lukewarm church. What's so dangerous about it? I'll just avoid it, right? If a church is lukewarm, I'll just not go there. Or if we're trending lukewarm, we'll put the brakes on and we'll make sure that we stay red hot for God, or we'll be cool for God. I mean, either one, okay? And so we think to ourselves, if a lukewarm church is so bad, I'll just make sure that I don't go there, or we don't become one. Well, wrong, because unless we are living and walking in the Spirit of God, we cannot discern a lukewarm church. Okay, this is this. I guess not wrong in the sense that it's right to not be lukewarm. Okay, it's right to not go to a lukewarm church. Okay, but it's harder than we think, because unless we are right with God, unless we are living in the Holy Spirit of God, unless we're living in the will of God, we will not be able to tell if a church is lukewarm or if I am lukewarm. Okay, because I want us to pay attention to what Jesus says here as he tells them why they are lukewarm. Okay, because they are completely, the church at Laodicea, they are completely failing God in every facet of what a church should be. But on the outside, they look completely successful and they look totally blessed by God. Okay, hang on. This is where it kind of the rubber meets the road. Jesus is giving the true report. These guys are big F, big fail, complete fail. Nothing going on here. This church is not doing what they're supposed to be doing. But on the outside looking in, they look completely worship ready. They look like they're completely walking with God and they're completely blessed by God. They look like they're doing great. They look like they're very successful for God, even though they're big F, okay? Look, notice what he says here. Verse 17, because thou sayest, this is what they say. These are what the members are saying about themselves. I am rich. This is what they say or think. Now, maybe only a really, really rich person would say that they're rich. Okay, it's kind of like that man in Luke, where he built bigger and greater barns, you know, because he had so much wealth. He's like, oh man, I got a problem. Why? What's the problem? I got so much money, I don't know where to put it. That's his problem. So I got it. I'll build bigger barns. I can put it there. Then I'm good. Okay, and in fact, don't have to turn there, but he does that. He builds his bigger barns, and then he says, and I will say to my soul, talking to himself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so when he finally did that, he had all his money stashed away. He's good for many lifetimes. And he said, oh, now I'm good, soul. I'm good to go. He's talking to his own soul. Of course, we know that night he died, and then God sent him to hell because he was not saved. He was not forgiven. Okay, but the idea is his own profession is that, hey, I'm good. And Jesus is saying, he's quoting them, the Laodicean church members. They're the ones that say, I am rich. So in my mind, they must be really rich. Okay, because only a really rich person would say they're rich, you know. And so they say, I am rich and increased with goods. They have all kinds of stuff. They were loaded, all kinds of stuff, and have need of nothing. Nothing. Okay, now hang on here. So from the outside looking in, if you were just walking your dog and you look at this church, it'd be some grand-looking church, looks fancy, and then, I don't know, the parking lot is full of Mercedes. You're like, man, I want to be part of that. You know what I'm saying? You know, and so you see this is, everyone's like decked out, you know, and fancy-schmancy, and so everyone there is rich, is wealthy, things are going well, they have no care in the world, and all their needs are met. Now ask yourself, would you like that in your life? Be honest. Would you like that in your life? Have everything that you need? Have all your needs met? You know, things are going well. You know, you don't have to penny pinch, you know, and your kid wants something and you don't have to say no to them, you know, and you know, now our flesh will always say yes to that. Only if our spirit is strong with the Lord that we realize, whoa, wait, hang on. That's not what necessarily God wants. Okay, but this is big, because from the outside looking in, it looks like they were very successful. In fact, not only that, but the Laodiceans themselves didn't know they were lukewarm. They thought they were good, because notice what Jesus says. Now he quotes what they are saying, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not. So they don't know it, but he's telling them, just like someone, you know, you walk into the doctor's office thinking you're as healthy as a horse, and you're thinking, expecting a clean bill of health, and the doctor says, actually, you got a month to live, okay? And then the doctor tells it like it is. On the outside, you look great. Inside, you're dying of cancer, okay? And so this church, they looked like they were thriving, but they were dying, okay? They looked like they were blessed, but they were actually about to get spewed out of Jesus' mouth. He's so disgusted with what they're doing, okay? And so it says here, because knowest not. So they don't even know that they're lukewarm. They knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so they are destitute. From Jesus' perspective, they have nothing. But from their own perspective, they have everything. Okay, so this is why it's so deceptive and dangerous, the lukewarm church. Because in theory, yeah, I don't want to be lukewarm. In theory, I'll avoid a lukewarm church. But unless we are walking with God, we won't know. They didn't even know. You know, okay? And I'm sure that this is a church, it's functioning, it's not as though they closed the doors, and so they have services, but everything apparently was on them, not on God's glory. Their prayers, what were they praying for? James tells us they can pray amiss, right, in their own flesh to consume it upon their own lust. And so maybe their prayer program is, oh God, please bless us, but it's blessed for us, not for you, God. It's for our own glory, not your glory. And maybe the programs that they have is all by man, for man, is to cater to members, not to honor God. But to give amenities like a country club, okay? And so if you're part of this church, everything is pro man, not pro God. And so, but unless we are walking in the Spirit, we won't discern this. We'll get caught up in it as well, okay? Truly, I do believe that these members were pretty wealthy, okay? They had good bank accounts. They were very financially blessed. They had all kinds of stuff and no needs that they had wanting. They had all their needs met. But God says, truly, they are they're poor, naked, miserable, and blind. Okay, I mean, he calls it the worst. They thought that they were the best, and God says, you're the worst. You're in the worst state. Now, he still loves them, but they're in the worst state ever. Okay, and so this, and what's so heartbreaking is, at some point, the Laodicean church might have been on fire for God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. This is about 33 years ago. Okay, John wrote this about 90-some AD. Okay, so back in the year 60-some AD, 30-some years ago, Paul mentions the Laodicean church. So let's go all the way back to Colossians. Now it's Paul writing to Colossians, okay, but their sister church at Laodicea is mentioned. So let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Let's go to verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And Paul is writing to the Colossians, but he mentions the church at Laodicea. And so this is probably some 1.5 generations ago, you know, 33 years ago approximately. But Paul references the Laodiceans in a very similar caliber as the Colossians. Not perfect, but they were okay. They certainly weren't lukewarm. Okay, they were a decent church because they mentioned them together. They go together. And so the Colossians and the Laodiceans were, you know, sister churches, you know, equals in that sense, okay? So look at verse 14. Look at verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. He speaks about Epaphras, who's a laborer, maybe a pastor. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The Colossians, that he can be, you know, completely mature, you know, solid Christians. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea, the congregation there, and another congregation, and them that are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in, where? Laodicea, and Nymphas in the church which is in his house. And when this epistle, so the Colossians epistle, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And so it says, Paul saying, hey, when you Colossians read this letter to you, do what I say. Okay, this is what God wants you to do. And then pass it on. But then says, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And so apparently Epaphras, Paul had also some words to say for them, to encourage them, some lessons in the scriptures, some lessons to the Colossians. So read it. And then exchange it, like a book exchange, okay? And so, yeah, we don't know a whole lot about the Laodicean church, but it sounds as though that they were really, you know, contemporaries with the Colossians, okay? Certainly not perfect. They're just a congregation of forgiven sinners, but they were sincerely worshiping the Lord at that time. And then you fast forward 33 some years later, when John pens to them, now they are lukewarm. In other words, horrible and disgusting, a complete failure, and God is going to spew them out of his mouth. And so that can happen to anyone. It's a bona fide church of God, not just a bunch of fakes. These were true Christians. Why is that? Because, my friends, it doesn't matter who we are, no matter how strong we are, as we say, as our faith in the scriptures, no man can serve God and mammon. That's wealth. Okay, so let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I want to just share this. Matthew 6, Jesus Christ, during the Sermon on the Mount, he preaches this, and it applies to all people through all time. How true it is. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, because this brings it all the way up in time to our time, year 2024. The 2024 AD, right? And so Matthew 6, verse 24, and Jesus says this, no man, that's no man ever, can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Put the other one down. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is wealth, it's money, it's materialism. It's the riches of this world. You can't do both. Either God is your master and you seek him first, or money will be your master and then you put God last, okay? Which is unfortunately what happened to the Laodiceans, because their mantra was, we are rich, we're increased of goods, and need of nothing. Can you imagine that as a church slogan? Okay? Right on the front sign there, we are rich, we are increased with goods, we are need of nothing. Like, man. A lot of people, I want to join that church. That's what I need in my life. All kinds of money and no one needs, you know, I mean, that's, well, you can't serve God and mammon. Even though it might sound nice, you know, they call it prosperity gospel, right? That God wants you to be rich. Well, God says if you live godly, you will be persecuted. Now, God can make you rich. There are many godly people who are wealthy in the Bible, but they didn't pursue wealth. God just gave it to them. What they were doing was this. Look at verse 33. Same chapter, Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Abraham was wealthy, but I can tell you he never pursued wealth. He just pursued God. And then God says, you know what? You can handle wealth. I'll give it to you. You can be a blessing to others. Because he won't be corrupted by that wealth. Just like Job. Job was a tycoon. I mean, he was super rich. But he didn't pursue that. He pursued God. God gave him. But when we pursue wealth, the love of money, remember, no man, that's me, that's you, that's the Laodiceans, no human being can serve God and mammon. You can't do that. And so let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So this is, in my mind, this is sadly how the Laodiceans started off, comparable to the Colossians, a good church of God, and how they went all the way down to lukewarm 33 years later. And so let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, may we remember this all our life, okay? 1 Timothy 6, and let's go to verse 9. 9, it says, but they that will be rich, so they're not rich, but they want to be rich. Okay, remember, if God blesses you with wealth, hallelujah. God wants to use it to praise him, okay, to be a blessing. But we don't have to pursue wealth on our own. But they that will be rich, so they aren't, but they want to be, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Man, that sounds pretty bad. And it is bad. Because you want to be rich, you're going to give everything up to be rich, your life's going to be held hostages by your carnal wants, your material needs, and then you're going to be sad. I mean, there's a lot of wealthy celebrities out there, and you know, but they're not happy. A lot of suicide. I mean, it's just sad. Because verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It turns you away from God. Which while some coveted after, covetousness is to desire and lust after what you shouldn't have, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many arrows. What's sad is they pierced themselves. No one did it to them. They did it to themselves. Just pierced them because they're craving for money, craving for mammon. And when you do that, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, those who are blessed to be wealthy, think of Job, think of Abraham. Okay, look at verse 17, little exhortation to those who are rich. Say, charge them that are rich So Timothy was to preach and to encourage the rich people in the church, okay? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't get a big head. God has blessed you with that wealth. Use it for his glory. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. If God has blessed you, wants you to give it. Don't hoard it. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So use it for God's glory. If God has blessed you, praise God. But we don't need to seek wealth. Don't do that. That is a snare of the world of Satan, of sin and flesh. That is a trap that would just stab us and drown us down in perdition and destruction. I mean, it's horrible. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So next book right over, when first let's go to 2 Timothy. The church needs to be a doctrine sound church. This is what the church pursues, okay? This is what the church goes for. Not for wealth, not for programs, for the prosperity of the members. It's for the Lord. It's sound doctrine. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And now go to verse 1. This is Paul to Timothy, to the church. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that who shall judge the quick and the dead, those who are Christians and those who are spiritually dead, the lost, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant to be constant, in season, out of season, 24/7, 365. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. In other words, it's going to be tough. People don't want to be corrected, but you got to keep correcting them. Be patient. Be gracious. Suffer long. Okay, when Timothy, you go, oh, no one wants to listen, says, just hang in there. Put up with it. Okay, it's to suffer long. But not just his attitude. He does it with what? Doctrine. Doctrine is the truth of the word of God. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables are like children's stories. I mean, fake stories, nursery rhymes, okay? That, you know, Jack and the Beanstalk. I mean, all this fakeness, okay? And so there's no truth doctrine. It might sound good, might look like God is blessing outwardly, they're rich, but there's no doctrine. My friends, think of how easy it is might be to grow our numbers if we just baptize babies and never preach that you need to really repent and trust Jesus. We baptize you as a baby, you live how you want, live in sin, live for yourself, and you die, you still go to heaven. You're like, hey, that's a pretty good deal, sign me up. And you know what, and when there's no truth, it has to be the truth of the word of God. And the doctrine, in fact, if you go to the next book over, Titus, same thing, Titus chapter 1 verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Look at this. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. This is to the preachers, to the deacons. That he may be able by sound, what? Doctrine. Not by clever marketing. Okay, this is by sound doctrine, the word of God, both to exhort and to convince, persuade, win over the gainsayers. The gainsayers are those that reject what is proposed, okay? The idea that God says this, and then you're again saying, no, I don't believe that, okay? And so this is so sad that the Laodiceans apparently didn't do this. And so over time, they kind of degenerated, and now it's kind of the last straw, and Jesus, he loves them, and he's heartbroken, but he's giving one last call to repentance. And so here's a counterpart to the Laodicean churches. Let's go see the church at Smyrna. Okay, so Revelation chapter 2, this is another counterpart to the Laodicean church. How are they doing? Look at this. This is the church that is only commended, not rebuked. Okay, this is amazing. Look what Jesus says to them. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Revelation chapter 2, and then verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Jesus identifies himself. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. How does Jesus start off in verse 9? I know thy works. He knows what's going on there. And he's got nothing but praise for him. And tribulation and poverty. He knows that these Christians at Smyrna, they're laboring faithfully in the Lord. They're going through massive hardships and trials and persecutions. And he knows that they are dirt poor. They're in poverty. But he tells him, but thou art rich. Remember, it's flip-flop to the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans said, we are rich. We're increasing with goods. We have no need for anything. And then Jesus says, but don't you know that you're really poor, destitute, blind, naked, miserable, you got nothing? And this saying says, it's flip-flop. They are completely poor. These guys are poor guys, poor Christians. But Jesus says, but actually you're rich. Because my friends, remember, you have two accounts, right? You have an account on earth. You have an account in heaven. If you're saved, you have an account in heaven, okay? Which account are you putting in more? The account on earth, which is going to burn up one day, or the account in heaven, which lasts forever, okay? People say invest in gold. I get that. Invest in God. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, which neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, okay? And so this is what Jesus is saying. You are actually super rich in heaven. Jesus says, and I know, he knows their hardship. Look at this. I know the blasphemy of them. They're being persecuted by these guys. The blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, he's not talking about the nation of Israel per se, but he's talking about the legalistic people that are trying to enforce Judaism over these believers, okay? Christianity fulfills Judaism. But these are those that are trying to bring them back under the bondage of the law, which Jesus fulfilled, okay? So they call themselves Jews. They're not Jews, okay? They're not God's people. Look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. They are going to suffer still. They're suffering now. They're still going to suffer. Remember, as opposed to the lukewarm church that he's going to spew out of his mouth, they have all their needs met. They don't need anything. These guys are suffering. I mean, they're barely hanging on for dear life. But it says, don't fear it. It's going to come, but don't fear it. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Probably not just 10 literal days, but just saying the totality is going to be a lot of trials. Be thou faithful unto death. Some of you will even lose your life to be martyred. But even in the face of death, don't give up. Don't be deterred. Stay faithful, and I will give thee a crown of life, a reward. Now, not a crown of eternal life. We get that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. This is a crown of life. That means that their life is like, you know how they do this? A lifetime achievement award. Okay, you get an award for how you live your life. Okay, this is what Jesus is saying. You're going to get a crown of life that showed that you lived a good life for Jesus. You fought the good fight. You ran a race. You finished a course. This is the crown that shows that you did a good job for your life that you live. And of course, it's not for us to hoard. The rewards are for us to cast at the feet of Jesus, okay? And it's all about Jesus. It's like, you know, we're saved by his grace, and we're invited to his throne room. It's like showing up for someone's birthday party. You get invited. You shouldn't be there, but you're there anyway. And then if I'm there, I would feel awfully ashamed if everyone else brought a present and I had nothing. I'm still there, and so I'm thankful, but I'd be ashamed if I have nothing to give to the birthday person. And so Jesus saves us by his grace, and when I'm in his presence, I want to have something just so I can give back to him. That's all. Okay, we're saved by his grace for what he did for us. But we are rewarded based on how we serve him. And those rewards are not for us to hoard, they're to cast at his feet, because only he is worthy. But my friends, don't get caught up with mammon, because no man, doesn't matter how strong we think our faith is, like, oh, I can straddle the fence, I can dip my toes in both. No, we cannot do that. That's a snare of the devil. We will love one and despise the other. Mainly love money and despise God, okay? And that's what the Laodicean church did. It's so sad. But even then, God loves them. The Lord loves them. Look, we'll finish back up to chapter 3 of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 3. We'll wrap it up. Verse 18. And so even though this is where they are, he's about to spew them out of his mouth. By the way, this is how gracious God is. If I have something yucky, you know, if I got some bad tasting food or some sour milk or whatever, I don't know. I don't care. I'm spewing it out. But this is how much Jesus loves them, that it says, if you guys do this, I won't. He'll stomach them, and then he'll keep them. That is his love, okay? He says, I counsel thee to buy of me, not the world, gold tried in the fire. That's their faith. Have faith in me, not the world. that thou mayest be rich. So get true riches from Jesus Christ and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed. Don't be naked anymore. And that the shame of thy nakedness. Now again, you cannot lose your salvation, but he's speaking to the church as a person, okay? From that standpoint. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, because individually we cannot lose our salvation, but collectively as a church, we can 100% lose our churchness for God, okay? And that's what they were going to happen to them. The nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see, because they were blind. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He loves them. That's why it showed by his chastising of them. Be zealous, therefore, red hot, fire, and repent to make right. He's giving them the chance to make right. He's not just done with them. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's right there. It's our choice. If we want to open, God has given us the choice, but he wants us to open, but that's on us. He's there beseeching us, inviting us to receive him. If any man hear my voice, now he switches on an individual basis, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And Jesus, again, speaking to the church, but certainly can apply this to our heart's door, that Jesus wants in. He wants in. We don't have to let him in, but he wants in. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Overcome our pride, our sin, and to repent and to trust Jesus. And by the way, how gracious is Jesus as the King of all creation to stoop down and knock on our door to invite us to receive him? Should be the other way around, right? I mean, he doesn't need me, I need him. But this is how much he loves us. He's coming down to ask me to receive him. I mean, this is how humble he is. He's waiting on me. It should be the other way around, right? And of course, we know it's those that reject Jesus Christ, they will find themselves on judgment day knocking on heaven's door. And he said, depart, I never knew you. So when he knocks on your door, let him in, friends. Do that. He says, if you overcome, him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, that we will reign with Jesus. I mean, this is mind-blowing how much he loves us and what he's going to do for us by just receiving his gift. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May it always be God speaking through me to us, my friends, because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But God is knocking on all our hearts' doors. No matter where we are, what we're doing, don't be lukewarm, because, my friends, don't pursue after wealth or mammon. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then everything else will be added on to us. You know, it's praise God. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what, you know, it can be hard. You know, I remember I told my mom and dad, hey, I want to be a pastor. They're like, oh, no. Couldn't you say doctor? You know, successful lawyer, surgeon, but praise God. God bless, God provided. And, you know, before my dad passed, you know, and when he was still in pretty good health, you know, my mom and dad had shared how they were just so blessed that I heeded God's calling. You know, just serve the Lord. Doesn't matter what anyone else says. What matters is what God says of you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a blessing to be here. I thank you, Lord, for your word. And oh me, Lord, you know, Father, in my flesh, it sure sounds nice to have all kinds of money and have no wants, that you have it all net, all our wants met, Lord, all our needs met. But Father, that's just a temptation of Satan. Lord, help us to be rich in you, to be rich if the treasures in heaven. And Father, we love you. We're so thankful. Help us to always walk in the Spirit and not to, down spiral to lukewarmness. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed.